Good evening, everyone. Good to see you all. Thank you to the group for leading us so well. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll read the first 10 verses together. I want to think about this for a few moments before we come around the Lord's table. So Ephesians chapter 2. This is God's word. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray together. Our God, we thank you again for your word. And we thank you for these awesome truths that we have just read. And as we come to consider this now, we ask again that you would show us Christ. And as we come around your table, that Christ alone would be our only boast. We pray this in his name. Amen. The hymn Amazing Grace, we'd need no introduction to most people around our world, whether they are Christian or not. The hymn has been recorded almost 7,000 times. So what is it about this grace? What is it that's so amazing about this grace? Well, this morning we touched very briefly on Ephesians as we were thinking about God's power that is at work within us. And in chapter 1 there in Ephesians, verse 19, Paul prays that the believers would know the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Paul prays that we would know that power. And then what we get really at the beginning of chapter 2 is a display, is a picture, is a reality of how that power was needed and what that power has done in our lives. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked. And when Paul says dead, he doesn't use this as a figure of speech to draw some sort of contrast or to try to make it more dramatic. When Paul says dead, he means they are spiritually, literally dead. Now, if we think about this physically for a moment, to be told you're dead, well, it's not a great diagnosis. I mean, no matter how ill someone is, if they have life at all, people will say, well, where there's life, there's hope. But of course, once you die, once you're dead, there's no life. There's no hope in that sense for physical life. And that is the spiritual diagnosis and reality that Paul gives to every man. We are born dead, and no one is any different. As dead as Lazarus was, we're thinking about Lazarus this morning. As dead as Lazarus was 4 days in the tomb, so we are dead spiritually. On our own, helpless, and we have no hope. Well, Paul explains what this life looks like, living spiritually dead. He says, this is how you lived when you were dead. You followed the course of this world. You followed the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, in whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind. Paul says we were living under the control of the world, the devil, and the flesh. The world, we could say, is the external force. Without Christ, everything that the world screams at us, we just soak it in. Autonomy. You choose who or what you want to be in life. And don't let anyone else come in the way of that. And this includes spirituality and God. Self-love. The power of self will see you through, will get you what you want. The world will elevate power, money, prestige, materialism, family, sex beyond what any of them were ever meant to be. We have the devil or Satan, the supernatural force, if you like, embedding lies into our lives, tempting us to doubt the truth of God's word. That is, truth is for our good and tempting us to doubt his existence at all. And then our own flesh, internal force, our being, our desire for all those things that the world screams at us, our desire for power, for self-rule, for self-love, our desire for money and material things and all those other created things outside of how God intended them. And you can see how these three forces work very closely together. Our desires for self-love and self-rule and other idols, well, they're encouraged by the world and confirmed by the devil that is good for us, that we don't need God. And no one is immune from this. And Paul, he makes this clear. He puts Jew and Gentile all in the same boat. In Romans 3, he says, there's no difference, for all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. Our sins will be displayed in different ways and to varying degrees. But in a sense here, it doesn't matter how good or how bad your sins are, because their status is still dead. And if we're dead, what can we do about it? Well, the answer is simple. Nothing. What could Lazarus have done to get himself out of that tomb? Nothing. Paul goes on. In verse 3, he says, we were by nature children of wrath. We were opposed to God. Our hearts were hardened to him. We could not move toward him. And as a result, we would be punished by him. The phrase, children of wrath, literally means worthy to receive divine judgment. Romans 3 says it's because of our hard hearts that God's judgment is coming to us. Now let's just recap this. We are dead spiritually. Because we are dead, we're incapable of helping ourselves. We are entangled in the control of the world, the devil, and the flesh, and we're facing punishment and judgment from God. It's a pretty grim picture. Let's look at verse 4. Perhaps the two most significant words in the history of time. But God. But God being rich in mercy. Because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Lazarus did not move an inch until Jesus spoke. Jesus' word alone raised Lazarus from the dead, gave him life. It was his power alone. And so we who were dead have been raised to life by God's immeasurable great power alone. We have moved from death to life. We have moved from punishment to grace. We have moved from judgment to mercy. We have moved from hell to heaven. Why would God choose to work his power in our lives? The answer is right there. Because of the great love with which he loved us. Listen to Deuteronomy 7. And Moses says to God's people, "The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples here on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you." In other words, the Lord did not work this miracle in our lives because of anything great or worthy or deserving in us. We opposed him. We were hardened to him. There was no reason in us why God should show love to us. And yet he gave us life because of his great love for us. Paul later prays in this letter that as we have been rooted and grounded in love, that we may have the strength then to comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ. And as we come again to this table this evening, we get another physical reminder through the bread and through the cup of the extent of God's love for us. And as we think back to the cross, we see what should have been ours. Punishment and curse and judgment that should have been ours because of who we were by nature, objects of God's wrath. And yet as Christ took that punishment for us, we are also given what should never have been ours by nature, his righteousness. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is grace, gained righteousness at Christ's expense. We have been saved by grace. God worked his power towards us because he loved us. And by his grace. There's a song that we sing sometimes here, All I Have is Christ. If you just listen to the words of it. I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. But as I ran my hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. and I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. And the chorus says, hallelujah, all I have is Christ. This is amazing grace. If you are a Christian this evening, do you know the miraculous power that has been at work in your life? Do you know, I think when someone becomes a Christian, we're not half excited enough. I think I told you before, church that I was previously at, when someone became a Christian, there was a house party through for them. And I think there's something so appropriate about that. I don't think we're half blown away enough by what has happened. I became a Christian when I was in primary one, and it didn't feel overly dramatic in any way. I chatted to my mum sitting on our stairs, and then we went and we prayed in her bedroom. That may not have been overly dramatic, but yet my heart, my thoughts went to God and continued to go to him. Something happened. God promised in Ezekiel 36, he promised, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. See, God gave me a new heart. God gave me a new spirit. He made me a new creation. I was dead, and God made me alive. Do not undermine what God has done in your life. You may not know the hour or the minute, but whether you know when it happened or not, God worked a powerful resurrection in your life because of his love and by his grace. And when others that you know become Christian, help them realize what God has done. Because often folks will not fully realize the extent of what has happened in their life. Speak to them about the power of God. Speak to them about the grace and the mercy and the love of God. Do you know the love that God has for you? Do you realize the grace that has been lavished on you? So much more than a sinner's prayer. Do you know that God has worked a miracle in your life that has enabled you to respond to him with that prayer? Wow. Or perhaps you've been a Christian for many years and you're tempted to doubt. You feel weak in faith. You feel weary. Encourage each other with these truths. Look what God has done in your life. God has started this. He will finish it. Philippians 1:6. Look to him. Know his power again. Know his love for you. And rest in what God has done. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so no one will boast. John Calvin says, everything connected with our salvation ought to be ascribed to God as its author. When we know what we once were, dead, then we know, yeah, we actually did desperately need God. When we know what we once were, then we know that it's all of grace. And when it's all of grace, well, then it's all praise to him. And this is God's aim, that for all eternity, to display his grace to the praise of his name. In the coming ages, verse 7, that he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace towards us in Christ. So as we come around this table this evening, let's grasp what we once were, and let's grasp what we now are. been praying, we were praying earlier, that may we be in awe of God's display of power at work in our lives. As we take this, may we delight in his great love for us. May we be filled with thanks for his mercy and his grace. May we praise him alone for what he has done. And may our hearts again be captivated with Jesus.